See, two people needed a book that gave me their name. One, and then someone's, Monica's book. I don't see her. So if you do need a book, just let me know and I'll get a copy. Get you a copy made. How many have already read the material on 1st, 2nd Samuel? Good. A few have. Good. I know that we're moving kind of swiftly, but not as swift as we began, because we moved it to just being one quarter to take two quarters, and we appreciate Garrett again for being willing to teach January as opposed to October, so we could have two quarters to spend on this material. I purpose that whatever we do not cover, if we have to slow down, and it's okay if we do, whatever we do not cover, next year, whatever quarter that I sign up to teach, if need be, we'll use this material and continue to study these things if we need to do that. So we've studied up to 1 Samuel. Remember that we got to 1 Samuel and we talked about two principal characters in the book of 1 Samuel. As the judgeship is coming to a close, God's people were, of course, led by God, but He sent deliverers among the people that the Bible refers to as judges. Deliverers. You read that in the book of, what book?
1 Samuel.
Yeah, 1 Samuel. What other book? If I want to know about the judges, maybe I want to do a character study. Judges. Right? That's really the gist of this study, this quarter and the next quarter. Is we're not going chapter by chapter and verse by verse, but to simply be able to give us a good grasp so we get a good handle on what each of these books are all about. So we've studied through Judges, but we noticed that there was two other judges that the Bible talks about that extends into the book of 1 Samuel. Who were they?
Eli and Samuel.
Yeah. Good. Been a pivotal time in the history of Israel is recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 8. That's where we ended our discussion last week. The children of Israel made a request. They desired something. That's a very important point in their history.
One king like the other nations around them.
That's right. Make us a king. 1 Samuel 8, 5. Make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Remember, we talked about the great danger of a desire to be like others. If someone else is doing right, that's okay. But we don't do something simply because someone else is doing it, but because the Word of God instructs us to do whatever it may be. In desiring a king, they did not reject Samuel. But God said, you go ahead and you do what they've desired. You give that to them. Understand that they've not rejected you, but they've rejected me. God was their ruler. God was their deliverer. God is the one that brought them out of Egypt, not their own strength, not their own hands. It's God who now brought them into the promised land. And as we've talked about in the book of Joshua, they settled the land and it was divided by lot. And it was God that delivered them and fought their battles. And He's still going to continue to do that. But I want to bring your attention again quickly to Deuteronomy chapter 28 and tell me what that chapter was about. Deuteronomy chapter 28. If you were going to sum that up, what would you say? That's right. We'll come back to that again, as I told you last week, when we get to the book of Lamentations, because God said, again, if you're faithful to me, Israel, if you're faithful to me, these are the blessings. But if you're not faithful, these are the curses. Moses warned them about that on more than one occasion. Not only just in Deuteronomy 28, but in other places. When you get into the promised land, Lowell talked about this after the Bible class last week. When you get in the promised land, you begin to eat of fields, vineyards that your hands didn't plant, and you dwell in houses that your hands didn't build, and you enjoy the things that your hands did provide, beware lest thou forget thy God. There's a lesson in that for us today, because there's a tendency among us today that we begin to think, look what my hands have done. Look what I've done throughout my career. Look what I've done. And if we're not careful, we'll forget about God. I think that's one of the problems in our country today, is people have allowed the deceitfulness of riches. They're trusting in uncertain riches to the point that they ask, why do I need God? I have a home. I have everything that I could possibly want. I have a good job. I can enjoy everything that I'd like to do. So why God? Why do I need to give up my time for religion? Isn't that sad? It's tragic. Those things don't last, 2 Corinthians 4:18. And so the people desire a king. God says, you show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. 1 Samuel chapter 9, or chapter 8, verse 10 beginning. He'll take your sons and appoint them for himself, his chariots, and for his chariots and his horsemen. Some shall run before his chariots. He will appoint him captains over thousands, captains over fifties, and will set him to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and his instruments of chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. He'll take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. And he will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Now notice verse 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, no, but we will have a king over us, that he also may be like all the nations, or that we may also be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. That chapter ends by Samuel going back to the Lord and rehearsing the words of the people in the ears of the Lord, and God saying, hearken to them. Give them what they ask for. Sometimes we might ask for something, but I wonder if we really want what we've asked for. Got to be careful about that. God knows best. And again, as I pointed out last week, we're more mere mortals, and we're not in a position to question God and to think that our way is superior. So now the history of the judges comes to a close, and then we have years and years of kings, right? The kingdom is united at this point. It's going to be united for at least the period of three kings. I want to put this on the board for you to have this as something you can write down on your notes. But if we think about the united kingdom, First Samuel, 1 Kings 1 through 11. And then 2 Samuel. And 1 Chronicles. And 2 Chronicles 1 through 9. So, remember that when we get to 1 Chronicles, we won't get to it this morning, that focus is basically on Judah. But I just want you to be able to see how those are divided. Any thoughts or questions about that? You can look at some other resources and put together your own work on that. On First Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel, talks about Saul. And David and Solomon. We'll talk about each of these. First Kings 1 through 11, 1 Chronicles, and then 2 Chronicles, chapter 10. And we'll notice the division when we get to it, that the kingdom is going to be split. But initially, they asked for a king. God says, you give them a king. You tell me who the first king was.
Saul.
The first three kings had the privilege of reigning over a united kingdom. Saul,
David,
and Solomon. Each of those reigned for a period of how many years?
40 years.
And they reigned over all of Israel. God was with them, like other individuals in the Bible, so long as they did what He instructed them to do. Right? And so in 1 Samuel chapter 9, chapter 8, they've asked for a king. We're introduced to Saul. And the rest of the book is going to be primarily about Saul and who else?
David.
Saul and David. What was Saul's downfall? God was going to establish the kingdom. This is who is going to reign over you. But what was his downfall?
He was jealous.
Okay. Jealousy.
Disobedience.
Pride.
They listened to the people instead of God.
Okay. Listen to the people and what they wanted. Sometimes I preach a sermon called The Fall of Saul. He turned his back on the Lord.
I looked at it when he really got the kingdom taken from him. Is that with when he was supposed to kill all the Amalekites? Yeah. And then after that is when God said that he'd be taken from him.
Remember that? What happened with the Amalekites?
Just to utterly destroy them.
Yeah. Utterly destroy them.
Everything.
I wonder, had we been Saul, what would we have done? Do you ever think about it? Had you been some of these other people in the Old Testament and the New Testament, what would we have done? We might like to think we know what we would have done. But when God said you destroy all of them, beast, everything, would we have done that, or would we have done like Saul did? But the people, what did they do? The people saved
the best. The sacrifice.
Well, did he keep the commandments of God? As a result of that, the kingdom was taken from him and given to one whom the Bible says was a man after God's own heart. Right? That's right. An individual whom God did not look on the outward appearance of the man, but on the inside, on the heart. The Bible describes Saul as being what? If you were to look at him, what did he appear?
Taller,
right? Sometimes we might have a skewed notion of what qualifies as a good leader. Someone tall and just looks like, well, God doesn't always look.
He's tall and handsome.
In their eyes, this is who we would desire. But the case with David wasn't so. Tell me a little bit about David's background. Who was David?
He was the youngest son of Jesse, and he watched the sheep for his father.
Yeah. His brothers was out to war, right? Remember that statement they made? What about those lambs, those few little sheep? David ended up taking the place of Saul. Saul wasn't a perfect individual, right? David was not a perfect individual. We read about several things that David did that wasn't right. Tell us some things that David did that he ought not have done.
Huh?
Yeah. Had that adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. David's sin in numbering the people. Remember that? What was the sin in numbering the people?
He took it on himself. He didn't confide in God.
What's the number anyway? So what? The Lord can say by few.
No, not in our eyes when we look at David and we look at Saul. We think David's sin was worse than what Saul was, what we read. But as you mentioned, God looked at the heart. And you heard David repented, Saul. You know, you can see the difference. God looks at the heart, not just out of the spirit.
That's right.
Even though they sinned, and it's recorded on what they did do. Help us better understand.
That's right. In 2 Samuel 11, verse 27, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And yet he was described as an individual who was after God's own heart. You read that in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. But he wasn't perfect. But when he was rebuked by who? By Nathan, the prophet. He acknowledged what he did was wrong. In fact, Psalm 51 is David's outpouring of his heart that against thee and against thee only have I sinned. And so David was someone who was selected by the Lord to take Saul's place. But these men are fallible. They make mistakes. Even though they may be great leaders. There was war during the time of Saul, during the time of David. So much war that David was involved in that he was prohibited from what?
From building the temple.
You read through these books, by the way, you'll see all these things and can make your notes accordingly. Again, I just want you to see an overview of these books. But then the kingdom is taken from David and given to someone else. Or it's passed to someone else, rather.
Solomon.
Yeah, who came after David?
Solomon.
What do you remember about Solomon?
David's son.
Okay, David's son.
His wisdom.
Passed to him. His wisdom, that's typically what we remember about Solomon, right? In 1 Kings, you're going to begin to read about the events that surround David and Solomon and all of those. In fact, the book opens up by saying that at this time, David was an old man, right? King David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he got no heat. Wherefore his servant said unto him, let there be sought for my lord the king a young virgin, let her stand before the king, and let her cherish him, and let her lie in thy bosom, that my lord the king may get heed. Then after the death of David, Solomon sits on his throne. Initially, who thought that they surely had the kingdom? But Solomon's mother spoke on behalf of him. David, did you not swear, did you not promise that you would give the kingdom to Solomon? And he does that. I want to stop here. Time fastly gets by. In the margin of your Bible, do you make any notes, marks, as to remind you about these various kings? What do you put in the margin of your Bible, if anything? You don't read about all good kings, do you? Some of them were evil kings. When we get to the divided kingdom, we know that Saul, David, and Solomon did evil things. What was Solomon's downfall?
He had his women.
Yeah. What was his son's downfall? His problem was, with women as well. It was like father, like son when it came to that. 1 Kings chapter 11. You read about that. In the margin of your Bible, I just want to give you a suggestion. And you can take it if you'd like or not. But this helps me, especially in 1 and 2 Kings and then 1 and 2 Chronicles. Forget now exactly where I saw this and who gave this suggestion, but in the margin of my Bible, I use circles and squares. So what's that got to do with the Bible? Say, well, this will help you if it's helped me as well. The circles and squares for Israel and Judah. And I just want to suggest this to you. So when you're going through and mark it in your Bible, you can recall some things quickly. Use a square for Judah. Right? They're going to be, this one will get to the divided kingdom in Israel. Use a star if it's a good king. Right? You know, this king, for example, Rehoboam. And this is exactly what I've got in the margin of my Bible, and you can use it if you'd like it. That's what I've got. So I can immediately look at that and see that he was a king, the first king of Judah, and he reigned for 17 years. Use a star for a good king, and don't use a star for a bad king. That way you can easily flip through the margin of your Bible, and I'll put that on paper if you need that help. We'll get to Ahaziah. He was the sixth king, reigned for 22 years. He was a good king of Judah. You can easily look at that. Those things that help you as you go through your study and learn about these various different kings. Circle for Israel and a square for Judah. And you can write that information. You can write other information in there as well. 1 Kings chapter 11 teaches us, begin with verse 1, that as a result of Solomon's desire for women whom God had said, you do not desire, you do not mix with them, you do not give your sons over to their daughters, and you don't take their daughters over to your sons. In process of time, when you do that, what's going to happen? Yeah, notice that verse, or that text, which even though God had blessed him with wisdom and riches and relatively a peaceful reign. But King Solomon loved many strange women together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. Someone said, well, you just can't help who you fall in love with. Really? You believe that? Yes, you can help it. It's a choice that you make as to who you are going to spend your life with. Solomon made the choice. He claimed. Notice that. Solomon claimed unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. Just like God had said, this is going to happen if you do this. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Now that's interesting to me. That the Bible would say, as was the heart of David his father. But we've already talked about the fact that David wasn't perfect. How do you reconcile that? If someone feels like it needs to be reconciled. How do you harmonize that together?
I think Lord touched on that. It was his heart. It was his the way he was when he was approached with his sin. Solomon didn't correct his error. David did and humbly admitted his fault. And you know,
it kept coming back. It kept coming back to God. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Isn't that interesting as well that he says not fully after the Lord, as did David his father? Even though David had sinned, the Bible still says that he had fully followed the Lord. We understand that we're not perfect. We're going to make mistakes. We've got to acknowledge those mistakes and come back home. That's the problem, that people leave home, they go out to a far country, and there with riotous living, they waste their goods, right? and then they don't come to themselves and return home. David was someone who, though he strayed, came back to God, and that serves as a good example to us as well. David made a lot of preparation for the temple, and Solomon had the privilege of seeing it constructed. I'd encourage you to go back and to read the dedication of the temple. We don't have time to talk about that event and all the things that they offered. All the thousands of sheep and so forth that was offered at the dedication of the temple. The prayer of Solomon is a beautiful prayer, and again, I just suggest you to go back and to read that. When Solomon dies, the kingdom is going to be divided. No more is someone going to be able to reign like Saul, David, and Solomon over a united kingdom. But it's going to be divided. And the first two kings that we're going to read about are who? Say it again.
Rehoboam and Jeroboam.
Yeah. Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Most of you may know why the kingdom was divided. But for those, we have 5 minutes remaining. For those who don't, someone remind us. Here God had blessed a united kingdom. It's going to now be divided. And what was the reason for that?
Rehoboam wouldn't listen to the wise, the older men.
Yeah.
He wanted to listen to the younger ones.
How should I treat this people? What should I do, and how should I be to them? The younger men suggested that he do what? Make it harder on them. While the older men suggested that he
make it easier.
If you make it easier, they'll follow you. But he foolishly went with the advice of the younger. And as a result of that, the kingdom was divided. God had already said, this is what's going to happen. This is how things are going to be. And so, the 12 tribes of Israel are now divided, and you have a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. What was the difference? How many tribes followed Jeroboam?
10?
What about southern?
Two.
Who are the southern tribes?
Judah
and Benjamin, right? Things are not going to be perfect for the northern kingdom or the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom is going to have how many good kings?
None.
Zero. Good job. Not a one. Isn't that sad? Southern kingdom is going to have good kings and bad kings. You're going to have some that do good and some that do bad. Some that do good but not as much as they should have done. They didn't go quite as far as what they should have went. But the reason that the northern kingdoms had no good kings was why? Why was it that just about every king, his life was summed up by saying he did that. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, who made Israel to sin. What did Jeroboam do that was so tragic?
He set up two places of worship. He drove all the priests out of the land. Yeah. They didn't have the one to teach God.
Yeah. Now, notice that it was a divided kingdom, and I'm not an artist at all, but you got the River Jordan and Galilee and the Dead Sea and Palestine, Mediterranean Sea. Jerusalem was down at the southern portion, right? And that's where the people were to worship. That's where the temple was built during the days of Solomon. Now the kingdom is divided, and you got those 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern tribes. Jeroboam did not want the people's heart to go back to Rehoboam. If they go to Jerusalem to worship, then they're going to follow him. So as a result of that, he does what again?
Makes two places for them to worship.
one in the southern part and one in the northern. Set up idols so the people could worship. You go here and worship. You don't have to go all the way to Jerusalem. Folks, how many valuable lessons can we learn from that today? You don't have to be a member of the Church of Christ. There's other places where you can worship. It's a faith of your choice. Think about that.
I get asked all the time, why do I have to London to worship?
The devil is slick. And if he can convince people during the days of the Old Testament to do something knowing that their heart would never be right in the sight of God so long as they did that, you think of what he has done today under the umbrella of Christendom. Right? It's faith of your choice. Doesn't matter what you believe. As a result of that attitude and his actions in doing that, the kings of Israel never departed from that. And they're going to go into captivity, of which we'll start talking about next week, Lord willing. Into captivity to not be returned back again as they were. Southern Judah is going to also go into captivity as a result of their rebellion against God. Remember those blessings and cursings of Deuteronomy 28? You failed to obey me, this is what's going to happen, the Lord said. And God has gone to, as He describes in one of the writings of the prophets, I'm going to turn them upside down and wipe them as a man wipeth a plate. Remember that? You ever get done with supper, you've got scraps on your plate, whatever, you go, and what do? You wipe it off. God says, that's what I'm going to do to Jerusalem. That's what I'm going to do to my people as a result of their failure to obey me. That gets us at least into First Kings. It's a good study, and I appreciate your good attention.